Chapter 5. Luke 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 12 in just a moment. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you're looking for it in your Bible there. We've kind of taken a hunk of this gospel. We're not reading all the way through it consecutively, but we took a hunk back at the Advent. We're taking a hunk now. And we'd be doing that up for another couple of weeks of Luke. Luke's gospel is particular in that there is a particular emphasis on kind of one-on-one encounters with Jesus. Of course, that's in all of the gospels, but Luke seems to really zero in on Jesus' relationship with persons, kind of one at a time. So there's this kind of this sequence. There's some information that is enhanced by an encounter, and so you kind of got an information part, and then there's a reaction part. What happens? Sometimes what the person he's dealing with does, what Jesus does, and so there's information, and there's if I'll use the word action. Someone has noted. I think it's Neil Postman in his book "Amusing Ourselves to Death" that we live in a culture where the information action ratio is out of whack. That we have way more information that we either can or do react to. So we seem like we know a lot, but we don't act on it. And observers of the contemporary church will tell you that's a particular problem in churches. That we know a lot. So the question that we would be asked is, what would you be like if you really acted on what you know? If that ratio were made more even, that is to say, you know this, you act on it, you react to it in a way that fits with what you know. What would the church be like? What would this church be like? Or what would the church be like if that ratio between what we know and then how we respond to it matched. We're looking this morning at a passage where there's that, in fact, an account. We're going to do two cycles, very simple sermon this morning. It's the leper and the paralytic. You've probably heard those stories. And we're going to see what was known and then what happened. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that here we are. Show us Jesus. We would encounter you, Lord Jesus, this morning. And we ask you that that encounter would be empowered, would be fueled, would be done with by your Spirit. That then we'd respond. We thank you that your people have over the millennia and will through all eternity. And so we ask that you would do it in this room this morning. So we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read beginning in verse 12 down through verse 26. This is God's word. Hear it. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad. And great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, he was teaching Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." That's God's word. He blesses it to his people. So, again, outline's very simple. It's the leper, the paralytic, and then I guess I'll throw it in us. And so we're going to look at the kind of the information, what was known, and then what happened, what was known and what was done. He's a leper. It doesn't get much worse than that. We don't know for sure. Leprosy, whether it's Hansen's disease, what we call leprosy in our day, we don't know. There are probably, somebody has said there were 72 different things that got called leprosy in the day. And much of it was progressive, unhealable, and mortal. It was a fatal diagnosis. Once you were called a leper, you were kind of done for and done away with. So this man, it was untouchable. Couldn't touch him. Anybody here ever been untouchable? I've had parts of me that were untouchable. Yeah, you ever got? When we went to Africa on a mission trip, we noticed that everybody shook hands like this. And sometimes I'm kind of a grabby person. I don't know if any of you noticed that. But I'll kind of do the two-hand. You give me a hand, I'm grab both hands. And I've told people don't do that. But especially when you're in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, don't do that. This is the untouchable hand. And so to let everybody know that you have no intention to touch them with this hand has done horrible things. Where's my hand sanitizer? You put this hand on this arm to let everybody know if they come toward you, you're not going to grab them with the untouchable hand, this one. You put this on your own arm and you shake hands. Took me about 3 trips to get that down. He was untouchable. All of him was untouchable. Nothing about him could be touched. In fact, even if the leprosy hadn't progressed to the point yet that he looked repugnant, or she, the law said you have to make yourself look repugnant. And so even if you had just been, if it were diagnosed as unclean, your job from then on was to make yourself look as unclean as you could. And so you kept your hair messed up, uncut and untouched. You covered your face up. You wore ragged clothes. You did everything you could. That was the law. If you want to look it up, it's in Leviticus. I don't think I'll not read it now, but if you want to go look it up in Leviticus chapter 13, it was your job. And everywhere you went, you were to scream out, "Unclean, unclean," to keep people away from you. You are the walking dead and you are walking death. I suppose the closest thing we've had in our day is the Ebola virus, when it was running rampant and you couldn't even go to a funeral And you can read sad accounts of families being broken up. Even if somebody got healed and somebody did survive, it was often the families were shattered because nobody wanted Ebola man or Ebola woman in the house. So what kind of compulsion must have this man had? Can you imagine what it was like? He comes walking in, and there's a crowd. And interestingly, I don't know that I'd noticed this. Sometimes when your pastors study, they learn things. But it says that the crowd was, there were scribes and Pharisees from all the villages all over the place, even Jerusalem. So if they were crowded in, a good number of the people in the room were pastors and lawyers, if you will, or scribes. And it was a pretty religious group there. Some of the locals who were wanted healing were around too, but apparently they tended to give deference when the scribes and the Pharisees showed up. They didn't have a lot of big auditoriums. You get the picture of a really crowded room with mostly people who were the closest to the center of things. And here comes this man who's supposed to be saying, people get away from me, people get away from me. And he plows right in. He goes right through the mob. You can see the mob parting like waters. It's like somebody coming in with a bomb strapped on them. And they scatter. This man was breaking the law. He risked being stoned. I guess that, if you get to where he was in life, maybe that wasn't a great loss. But that was the risk he took to come where he came, to get to where he wanted to be. How did he know? What do you think? How do you think he knew? How did he know about Jesus? Somebody must have told him. Somebody in the area must have said, there's this Jesus. And, back in chapter 4, we saw Jesus preach the sermon about Naaman, the leper, who had been healed. Maybe he heard, he preaches about lepers being healed. Maybe he heals lepers. I mean, we don't know for sure, but somebody told him. And on the news, the bit of information he had, he came. So he says, well, maybe Jesus does lepers. And so in he barges. At least we know this. He hoped it was true. Okay? So we know this. Here's the information part. We know at least this much, that the man were wishing that there was this Jesus who could do this. You ever been there? Ever been where you hope it'd be good if he were like that? That's how I came to Christ. Heard about him and ignored it, and then finally got to the bottom of my moral leprosy. And it dawned on me one night in my apartment, well, it'd be good if that were true. It'd be good if this is what he does. You may, this morning, maybe you've got something and you just wonder if he does that. That, I wonder if he does these. It's been said that the first step of leading someone into the relationship with this Jesus is to make them wish it were true. It would at least be good if it were true. Well, this man knew it at least that much, didn't he? It would be good if Jesus did this. And so in he comes. What else did the man know? If he knew that Jesus, maybe Jesus could do this. Maybe Jesus did this sort of thing. He testifies, if you will, you can make me clean. So he got that far. What else did the man know about at this point, do you think? He knew that there was no hope anywhere else. He had been obeying the law, by the way. He was doing the leprosy law. Was that helping? It wasn't helping. The law wasn't doing him any good. He'd kind of like, okay, I tried law keeping, and I don't get anything. My people won't come around me. I've got no friends. I've got no nothing. So he knew that there was Jesus seemed to be able to do this sort of thing, and he knew that he had no other hope. That's kind of what you got to be. You got to be where nothing else will do. To be able to do with this man, to risk the stoning, to to barge in, as it were, bomb on his back into this place where this rabbi was. He had to know those two things. So what does Jesus do? Verse 13, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. I will. He could have just said, I will, couldn't he? But that would have done it. I mean, he didn't have to say it. I mean, but he touched him. When he touched him and said, I will, what did it do to the man? Be clean. What did it do to Jesus? What you got now is an unclean rabbi. That's bad for your ministry. Nobody gonna shake my left hand this afternoon. You know, what you got is a... Listen, there's more untouchable up here than that, and there's more untouchable in your heart than that, too. But Jesus has been making this great exchange all through his ministry. He got baptized with our baptism. Now he gets touched with our leprosy. So he was automatically, ceremonially unclean. I don't know what the rabbis and the scribes did. I don't know. At that point, his ministry day, I guess, was over. I don't know. They were amazed, I guess, but... In the Bible, we're not told that this man had leprosy because he had sinned. By the way, that's explicit, not in there. We got lots of things wrong with it. But in the Bible, leprosy is used as a kind of physical metaphor, if you will, a physical object lesson on what sin does to us. So it's not that this man got leprosy because he was a sinner. We're all sinners. And serum positive for sin and death. So the point isn't that this man, but the point is that our sin problem is like his leprosy problem. And so Jesus, not only when he touched the man, became an unclean rabbi that day, but that was going to be a permanent, what's the fancy word? Imputation. That everything that was wrong with that man and everything that's wrong with you, when he touches you, gets transferred onto him. And he took care of that on the cross. But that's what happened here. This man was touched. The exchange is taking place. Be clean. We sing it, you know, real often here. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready, stands to save you, filled with pity, joined with power. He's able. He's able. He's willing. Doubt no more. By the way, he sends the man. We hadn't got time to cover every detail. He sends the man to the priest. It's interesting, the word, this is kind of an aside, but we read in verse 14, he said, do this for a proof to them. That word proof, by the way, is the same word that other places in the Bible is translated witness. It's witness. It's a witness to them. He said, so go to the priest for a witness to them. So he goes and say, priest, and it says plural, to them. I guess that's to everybody who becomes aware that this man has been welcomed back into the fellowship of God and the community of God. Okay, the paralytic. More people, keeps teaching, and one day here he is again. This time still he's surrounded, Pharisees and lawyers all around, and he's in this room, and all of a sudden there's a thump, 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 and dust and stuff starts. Ever been in a room where stuff started floating down? You know, somebody's working on the ceiling above you, and all of a sudden it starts. I see a couple smiles here. I can tell you the time when I tried to do some plumbing in my house, and the emergency plumber left at midnight that night. But I had tried to fix something that I don't know how to fix, and I turned the water off, realized I couldn't fix it, turned the water back on. When I turned the water back on, it started raining in the living room. Well, it was raining in the living room, and what do you, here's all of a sudden, he's a man right here, there's this man right here in the room, and so we read, who had the faith, by the way? He tells the man, let's look at it, he says, when he saw their faith, whose faith do you think? Well, it's plural, so we know it's at least includes the four men who lowered him. Mark tells us there are four. Luke doesn't say that. But there's four men who lowered him. Be assured that the man himself had faith. Have you ever been carted around on anything? You kind of got to believe you're going where you're supposed to be going, don't you? Even if you can't move your legs, if somebody's got you on something, ever been on a stretcher? They didn't take him, there was probably an outside staircase up the side of the building. They didn't take him up there and start chiseling away at the rooftop without this man kind of, he was in on this. There was faith. There, you don't just get hauled up. Where I went to school, the small town Tennessee where I went to school, there was a girl who was a year ahead of me in school. Her name was Nan. Nan Arbuckle. Smartest girl in the class. Brilliant. Went on, she earned a PhD and taught at the Ohio State University in Lima, if anybody, Ohioans in here. But Nan, I had had a disfiguring disease as a younger child before I'd ever knew who she was. And she was confined to a kind of wheelchair the whole time, all the way through school. And she didn't have use of her arm, so it wasn't one you roll yourself. So she had to be pushed everywhere she went and lifted and taken. The American with Disabilities Act hadn't come through back in those days, and so there were staircases and stages, and she was involved in everything, so she had to go to a lot of places and often had to be picked up and taken and set to the next level. And she had to approve of the lifters. There was a group of guys in her class that were kind of you kind of knew who was around. There's Nan and there's Bubba and, you know, Roscoe and these guys that she knew. One day she was on the sidewalk in front of the school and her mom or dad pulled up to take her home and none of her entourage was around. Larry was there. And she had to decide how bad she wanted to go home. and she looked at me, you know, like, after about 5 minutes of instruction, she allowed little Larry to pick her up and take her like 3 feet and set her down in the Buick. She wanted to get where she was going. This man wanted to get where he was going. The faith was shared by him and his friends. And when he saw their faith, read verse 20, the man says, your sins are forgiven you. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees go wild. Whoa, what's going on? What's missing? Look at those verses. Look at verse 21, 20 and 21, and tell me what's missing. It should be verse 20 and 22, don't you think? And then 21 ought to say something else. What would your verse 21 have been? I'll give you a few seconds. What's missing in that? Then what's going on there? He says, man, your sins are forgiven. And then the Pharisees go wild. What do you think he's thinking? You know, don't you think he's thinking, wait a second. It's kind of obvious. I got another problem here. Wouldn't you think he's thinking while this debate, you know, Jesus is all of a sudden there, he's reading their minds and he's thinking, wait a second, first things first, I can't walk. We didn't do this thing and so that you could have a debate with the Pharisees about who you are and who they are and all this. He said, take care of this first and then we can get to that. That's what I'd have been thinking. What would you be thinking? If you encounter this Jesus with your first things, what are your first things? What do you want him to get to first? What is it that when he starts dealing with our sin, with our real problem, that we say, yep, okay, first. What do you want him to do? What's your first thing? What is it he's got to deal with? Is it your spouse? I look at Lisa when I say that. I got this list of things I want to say. This is a pastor's problem, is that if you look at people, you know, I look around, and when you look around and you say things, and you think, if I say this while he's looking at me, does that mean he thinks this is what my problem is? I know what Lisa's problem is. It's her spouse. So I can look at her. But I got this other, I just want you to know, we don't do that. Dave and I don't do that. We haven't, when we come after certain issues, it's random who we happen to be looking at when we say it. Okay? And if you talked to us this morning or yesterday, we've been thinking about this stuff a long time. Where's my list? I had it in here. Okay, I'm gonna just not look at you. No. Is it your parents? Is it your children? Is it your money? I'm making real careful. I'm not looking at your job. My looks. If I just look better, I'm getting real personal here. If I was just taller, had a better voice, better athlete, just fix this and I'd be fine. And Jesus says, now look up. Jesus says, listen, if I fix that, but don't deal with your real problem, you're going to be worse off than ever. You may have a good-looking marriage, and you may have a good-looking body, and you may have a good-looking bank account. You may have a good-looking... Everything may look real good. But you won't love anybody. You won't... It'll all be about what... All my stuff, everything I can do is all about... And we aren't we like that? And we wrestle with that all the time, don't we? Had a magazine lying on the kitchen counter the other day. We get these magazines about aging now. I don't know what the deal is. I don't know where they got this information. But one of them had one of these. Is like, how to live to be 100. I was like, live to be 100? I don't want to live to be 100 like this. And I'm not talking about my bow legs either. There's enough that goes on in here that if I've got to keep fighting that forever and ever and ever, I don't want to be like this. Sometimes it's just all I can do just to hang on to keep up a reasonably good impression for 15 more minutes. If I had to do this forever and ever and ever, I don't want it. That's what Jesus says, is if I don't fix your real problem, you don't want to be the way you are, and it's not about your legs. C.S. Lewis, and I'll quote him here, he says, this is from Mere Christianity, Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever. Forget 100. Now, there are a good many things which would not be worth bothering about if I were only going to live 70 years, but which had better bother about very seriously if I'm going to live forever. Perhaps my bad temper or my jealousy, fill in your own blank, are gradually getting worse, so gradually that the increase in 70 years will not be very noticeable, but it might be absolute hell in a million years. In fact, if Christianity is true, hell is precisely the technical term for what it would be. To keep having this battle going on for all eternity. you see. He says, so first things first, let's make your soul alive. Let's forgive your sins and set you free from that. And so he says that, and then, of course, the squabble with the religious leaders. And Jesus says, you know, this is that kind of enigmatic. He says, which is easier to say? He said, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. Which is easier? Well, in one sense, your sins are forgiven. Who can tell? I mean, that doesn't all of a sudden you get something show up on your forehead, you know, that, oh, forgiven. You can't see that. So he says, anybody can say that. But so that you'll know that when I say it, it happens. See, Jesus, when we stand here, by the way, when we do the declaration of pardon, you know, it is always based on God's word in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's no claim from Dave or me or any other pastor that we're forgiving your sins. We're saying that if you believe this word, that's what Jesus does. Kind of like the man in our story. I will. I know you can if you will, and Jesus says, I will. But what Jesus says isn't based on anything, it's his own word. He just said, he didn't say that God forgives you or that you can be forgiven. He says, out of his own, you're forgiven. There's no ifs, no conditions. We give you conditions in the context of the word. Jesus just looked at him, and the guy didn't even talk about his sins. Remember, he came in wanting to walk, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And so that you can know that Jesus can do that, he says, now, to show you that what I say goes, get up and walk. And he got up and walked. So he will, this is the end, okay? Jesus says, I will. Will you just go to him? Let's pray. By your Spirit, by your word, say it again, healing King. Say it again. Be clean. Say it again. Man, woman, boy, little girl, your sins are forgiven. Get up and go. Say it again, we ask. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would the elders meet Pastor Dave at this table?